Now, friends, I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Now, this is something that I think this generation that's gone lovey-dovey on everything, and we should love everybody, God asks you the question, and it's a good question, shouldst thou help the ungodly? I think we made a big mistake in sending so much help to Russia during and after World War II. And should we love them that hate the Lord? And I don't think we should love them that hate the Lord. I'm just repeating what God says here. Now, Jehoshaphat was a remarkable man. But this marriage of his son into the family of Ahab, of course, actually brought judgment from God upon him and his nation. And also, a tragedy was averted. God never blesses this sort of a thing, and I do not believe that today he blesses mixed marriages. I think if you look at them, you'll find for the most part they're not happy marriages at all. Now, there is another lesson. In fact, there are several here that I would like to call attention to. Another one of these lessons is that he says, Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now, I do not know how much he thought of Ahab and Jezebel. Naturally, his son marrying into the family, he probably wanted to establish good relations. And now the prophet rebukes him. God never asks you to love the enemy of God like that. Now, it's one thing to love a sinner. It's another thing to love his sin. It's one thing to hate a sinner and another thing to hate his sin. We need to distinguish between the two. Hate the sinner's sin, and if he sticks with it, then he's identified with his sin. There's no other alternative, my beloved. There's some people that, very candidly, they're God's enemies. They're the enemies of the Word of God. They're the enemies of Christianity. They're inveterate enemies. Now, a very pious fella said to me years ago, he said, I pray for Joe Stalin. Well, I didn't. I make no apology for it. That man was brought up apparently in a school where he was taught the Bible. He had an opportunity, and what he turned and did, I see no reason. I do not believe that God asks us to go around with this type of lovey-dovey sort of thing that we're hearing so much about today. I do not think that this type of thing is honoring to God. I think it leads to hypocrisy because it's so easy to make a statement like that. I found out that these have said to me how much they love me, and I've had several that have been very extravagant in their statements, and they were the ones that I find out were not even my friends. They turned out to be enemies. So I'm not sure that God wants us to get into that hypocritical position of running around and mouthing that we love everybody when there are very few people really that we do love. But we are to love God's people. I do know that. And we're to love the sinner in the sense of trying to get him to Christ. But that does not mean we're to compromise with his sin at all. Now, there is another tremendous lesson that is here that I would not want you to miss. God did not put the son of Hanani, the prophet, in the way when he went up to join himself with Ahab and Jezebel. At that time, he never had the prophet get up and give him a nice little message on separation. You ought to be separated from this man, and you ought not to go up. Now, there are a great many people today that have made themselves God's spiritual policemen to tell everybody else how they ought to be separated today and who they can associate with and who they can't associate with. I'd like to say that we saw this back in Romans, you'll recall. God's made it very clear that we are not to judge other people in questionable matters at all to begin with. And after all, these people do not come before us for judgment anyway. And Paul says in Romans 14:4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Now that man that you're criticizing because he's not as separated as you, God's going to make him stand because he has a personal faith in Jesus Christ. This man, Jehoshaphat, was God's man. He made a mistake, but it wasn't up to Jehu to tell him not to go and do it and sit in judgment upon him. It's after he's had this experience, he's learned his lesson, now God has a message for him. And it's God who will give the message. And I would just like to put it like this. I will have to give an account someday for my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my master. You are not. And I'm not your master. The Lord Jesus is your master. And in view of the fact I'm going to have to give an account there, that is the thing that is keeping me busy, so I'm not going to have time to sit in judgment on you. And I trust you'll not sit in judgment on me, because after all, it's not your business. It's his business. And if I'm wrong, he'll take care of that. He took care of Jehoshaphat, I can assure you that. And he doesn't need help from the outside. I think this is a tremendous passage of Scripture for us today. Now, notice some of the reforms that Jehoshaphat engaged in here. I think he's a wonderful man, by the way. Verse 4, "And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Now he said you are to stand in God's place, and there's no iniquity with the Lord, so you don't be involved in it. And God doesn't show any respect of persons, and don't you either. And don't you take a bribe, because you can't bribe God, that is for sure. So here is, by the way, a tremendous set of rules for judges, the principles by which they ought to govern. And that, I think, is the entire difficulty with our legal system today. When a man sits on the judge's bench and a godless man sits there and he does not feel a responsibility to God, he's a dangerous judge. And I don't care who he is, friend. He's a dangerous judge because he's be subject to all of these. To begin with, he's apt to make a wrong judgment. And another thing is that he'll apt to show respect to persons. And he could maybe be led to take a bribe. Now, these are things today that are very important and may explain one of the problems we're having today in this land of ours. Now, will you notice, verse 8, "Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat said of the Levites and of the priests." You notice how this man has organized everything in the kingdom and actually around God.